Father, we want to thank you for everything you've done in our service so far, Lord. You've really blessed us this morning already, sending us visitors to be in our service today. And Father, we're just thankful for every visitor that has come to Bible Baptist this morning. We pray that our service would be a blessing to them, to be an encouragement. And Lord, that they might feel loved here and feel your love. And Father, we also thank you for the song service, the time of worship. We thank you for the songs that remind us that you are the one that we are here for. You're the one that we worship. You're the one that we sing to. And that you're the one that's worthy of our trust. We can trust you in all things. And you're our refuge. And Father, we thank you that even though we do live in a very dangerous world today, we're living in strange times. We're thankful that you are sovereign. We're thankful that we can rest in you. And that we can continue your work that you've given us to do. Father, we're thankful for the Travis family that has, for many years now, more than 10 years, they have labored in Nepal. God, you blessed them with churches being started. You blessed them with the Bible college and being able to train pastors. And now they're getting ready to launch a sermon podcast so that people in Nepal can hear the gospel in their language in places that are hard to reach, places in the mountains that and villages that is hard to get to. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities that you have opened for the Travis family. We pray your continued protection upon them and your provision of every need. And God, that you would use this podcast as the word of God goes forth to touch many hearts and to give light to those that sit in darkness. Bring them to the truth that is in Christ. Pray that they'd see much fruit from this podcast, that many souls would be saved. I pray for their outreach to the Muslims, Lord, that you would open their hearts and as they are in bondage to a false religion. I pray that you would help them to see the light and come to Christ. Father, we thank you for the word of God that we're about to read this morning. This challenge that we're given by Jesus as his disciples. As we launch forth into this world this week as his disciples, Lord, there are things that we need to be aware of. There are things that we need to prepare for and that we can represent you well. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would have your way in every person's life today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to, before we read this text this morning, I want to kind of give you the greater context. Jesus has been had been preaching in chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. He gave his disciples his vision. As he looked out there in the world, He saw the need. He saw these people, their lost condition. He felt compassion for them. He felt urgency. And he told his disciples, he said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest field." And, you know, Jesus, he was involved in this. He was involved in preaching the gospel. And now, in chapter 10, he is sending out his 12 disciples, whom he called 12 apostles. Sent forth ones. They were sent forth with his authority, with his power, with his commission. And we learned last week that these 12 were just ordinary men doing extraordinary tasks. They're ordinary people just like you and I. You know, as we look at this passage, we can learn something about our task today as a church and as disciples of Jesus, that we don't have to be especially talented or gifted to serve Jesus. All we need to do is be willing. That's all. Just give your willingness, your willing heart to Jesus, and he will use you as his servant. And so as we look at this commission that he gave his 12, it's not exactly like our commission today as a church, because they were sent only to Israel in this, you read this text in chapter 10, because the gospel had to go to the Jew first before it went to the Gentile. But we know today our commission as a church is to every nation. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And we're to preach the gospel to every creature. That means every person in this world. We're to go to every nation, every tongue, every tribe. We're to go to every creature in all the world. And so as we look at this passage, we can, there are some spiritual principles that we can learn for our commission as a church. And, you know, one thing I like about this commission that he gave them here was that he did not send them out alone. He did not send them out there alone. He didn't say, I want you to go out there. He said, I send you. And he tells them that I'm going to give you power. You know, when he sent them out there, he gave them power. He gave them gifts. He gave them his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. So they didn't go out there alone. But he told them in these verses, he said, I'm telling you, when you go out there, I don't want you to take anything with you. This was a unique commission. And we're not going to be preaching on these verses, but he says in verse 9, for example, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, neither staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So what are you saying here? I want you to just go out there and trust me. You know, Jesus wanted them to learn that they could trust him. Jesus wanted them to go out there and see that he would provide for their needs as they went in obedience to him. You know, that's a great principle we need to learn today. As we go out these doors and we go into the world and represent Jesus, let's remember we can trust him to supply every need that we have as we're on his mission. You know, we're on mission with Christ. He's given us a great mission. And so let's read in verse 16. We're going to pick up here, Matthew 10, verse 16. Notice what he says. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye up on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. You know, as we look at this passage, we see Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is ahead. He knows that where they're going, it's going to be dangerous places. He knows there's going to be opposition. You know, as we read this, it sounds kind of bad. It sounds like some bad things. I mean, think about what Jesus talks about here as he's getting ready to send the disciples out. He talks about persecution awaiting them. He talks about rejection out there awaiting. He talks about beatings, slander, betrayal, family divisions, imprisonment. I mean, who would want to volunteer for this? And Jesus is telling his disciples, it's almost as if he's saying, listen, this is what it's going to cost to obey me. This is what it's going to cost to go out there and be my witness. Are you with me? Are you with me? I mean, that's what he's telling the disciples. He's preparing them. This is what you're going to face. It's not going to be an easy road. And so he is preparing them. And I want to tell you this morning that these words we just read are so relevant to us today. I mean, as I read these and I stopped to think about what's going on in our country, I'm just amazed at how relevant these words really are for our day and time. You know, we're living in very dangerous times. Remember, it wasn't too long ago that there were, ISIS had beheaded 21 Coptic Christians. You know what some of the last words from the mouth of those 21 Christians was? The name Jesus. They gave their life for Jesus. We're talking about in our day and time. We're not talking about the first century. I read another story how ISIS had captured 4 children. Imagine this. 4 children under the age of 15 who were Christians in northern Iraq. They told these 4 children to say the words or the confession to become a Muslim. And these children refused to do so. This is what they said. These children told these Muslim terrorists, ISIS, they said, no, we love Yeshua. Now that's the name for Jesus in the Middle East, Yeshua. We love Yeshua. We've always loved Yeshua. We have always followed Yeshua. Yeshua has always been with us. They said, say the words and convert. They said, no, we won't. And ISIS beheaded these 4 children. Think about it. You know, the Muslim terrorists they've struck in New York, London, Paris, Istanbul, San Bernardino, Orlando, most recently Nice. And you think about this one we heard last week, this priest, Catholic priest. I wouldn't consider Catholic priests to be Christian in biblical sense, but they are Christian compared to Muslim. You understand what I'm saying? Muslim came in there and killed him right there in the middle of a service. I mean, this is going on in our day and time. You know, without a doubt, I think most of us would agree that our Christian convictions are under attack as no other time in history of this nation. Shortly before the Supreme Court issued the decision to legalize gay marriage, there was a man by the name of Wallace Henley. He wrote an article called, "Dear Churches in America, Prepare to be Treated Like First Century Christians in Rome." Boy, think about that. We can't have a more relevant passage of Scripture than what we have when you think about it. Dear Christians of America, prepare to be treated like first century Christians in America. In other words, like the disciples were treated here in the Gospels. He went on to talk about five steps by which voices are silenced in a culture. He said the first step is marginalization. In other words, making a voice unimportant or powerless. And that's what they're trying to do with Christians today in churches. They're marginalizing us in society. The second step, he said, was caricaturization. In other words, making Christians look like buffoons. Making them look stupid. You know, you don't want to be like these people. These people, they give us a label. The third step, he said, is vilification, which is saying very harsh things about us. You know, here in our text that we read in verse 25, Jesus said, "If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" They vilified Jesus Christ. That was a term that was, you know, a term for Satan. They were practically calling Jesus, you're a devil. You're Satan. They were vilifying Jesus Christ. Listen, they're going to vilify us. Jesus told us that. He said, they're going to do that to you. And then the next step is criminalization. The last step, elimination. You know, here's the conclusion that this man made in this little article. He said, "We have reached the stage of vilification." He said that conservative Christians in America today are regarded as the villains in transformed America. We're the villains. You know, and I believe the Supreme Court just may take us to the criminalization stage. And in fact, if you look around, they already are. I mean, it wasn't too long ago. Remember the photographer in Albuquerque, this Christian couple, they had a photography studio in Albuquerque, and there was this gay couple that came to them and asked, "Can you do our wedding?" Well, this Christian couple, they respectfully declined. They said, "You know, our Christian conviction is that marriage is between a man and a woman." Well, this gay couple sued that couple for $7,000 in court, and they won. The Christian couple, they took it to the Supreme Court, and they lost. They lost. They criminalized this couple because they believe that marriage as God intended it to be. That marriage is one man, one woman, one lifetime. That was what the Bible said. They stood upon the conviction of what the Bible said, and they were criminalized for it. You know, the story of the bakery, basically the same thing happened to them. And, you know, we could go on and on and give examples. And, you know, I read not too long ago that Homeland Security has put Christians on the terrorist watch list. In other words, we're on the watch list. We're potential terrorists here in America. I want you to think about that. Makes it very, very important that we pray for this next election. Very, very important. Whoever the next president is going to be will put in some new Supreme Court justices. You better stop and think about it. You better stop and think about it, because whoever they put in there, it's going to affect your future. It's going to affect our children's future. It's going to affect our church's future. It's going to affect all these things we're talking about. I believe the criminalization of Christians is coming in America. Mike Huckabee, he was one of the former candidates running for president in the Republican Party. This is what he said recently. He said, "We are moving rapidly toward the criminalization of Christianity." You know, I'm afraid a lot of churches and a lot of Christians don't believe these things. They're just going on with life. They're just avoiding these things. But listen to what these men are saying. Look around and be wise as serpents. Realize what's going on around you. Be smart. Be smart. Al Mohler, he's the president of a Southern Baptist seminary. He described the moral revolution that's going on in America today at warp speed. He described it as in three stages. He said, number one, what was condemned is now celebrated. Number two, what was celebrated is now condemned. Number three, those refusing to celebrate are condemned. Wake up, Christians. We are here right now facing persecution. We're going to face persecution. And so that brings me to this important truth. Disciples of Jesus today must learn to live as first century disciples. The disciples of Jesus today, therefore, must learn to live as first century disciples. And that's what Jesus is teaching right here in our text this morning. I hope that I've captured your interest in looking at some of these principles I'm going to share with you this morning. You know, he begins with some very, very sobering words. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." You know, that's not the most exciting word picture in the Bible that we can come up with, or look at. I mean, you think about it. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, you as my disciples, you are sheep. And those out there that oppose the gospel, those that oppose the truth, are wolves. Did you know that the wolf's favorite meal is lamb chops? Think about it. Jesus said, listen, I'm sending you out there as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, maybe that's why we have so many Christians today that are, they just want to stay in the pen where there's some safety and protection from these wolves. They don't want to go out there where the wolves are. I want to remind you that we have a Savior that is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He laid his life down for us. He is the great shepherd who rose again from the dead. He is the chief shepherd that's coming again. Why are we so afraid to go out there into the world when we have a shepherd that says to you, I'm sending you a sheep in the midst of wolves, but let's not forget that it's our shepherd that's sending us. He knows all about it, what it is out there, and so he will take care of us if we'll just obey him. One of the key thoughts we're going to see in this passage is the phrase, fear not. We saw it three times, and we read in verse 26 and verse 28 and verse 31. He tells them, fear not, fear not, fear not. You know, repetition, fear not. That should grab our attention. And so that's why I've entitled this message, fear not. Don't be afraid to serve Jesus. Don't be afraid to obey the call of Jesus and go out into the world as his disciple. Fear not. Be not afraid. You know, one of the things that I believe that he taught, one of the fears he addresses in this passage is the fear of confessing him openly before men. You know, he says in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, we should not deny Jesus. Don't be afraid to confess Him. Don't be afraid to be a Christian in this world. And listen, if you're going to confess you're a Christian, be one. Be one. Don't be a hypocrite. Be one. Live like one. Act like one. Talk like one. You know, confession of Christ is evidence of salvation. If you look in Romans chapter 10, these are verses that we often use to lead people to saving faith in Jesus. He tells us in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what he says here. He talks about an important thing. You have to believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. You have to believe that with your heart. And then he says, confess with your mouth. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Verse 10. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Look at verse 11. For the Scripture said, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. You know, evidence of a believer is he's not ashamed. You know, Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That should be our stand. We should, with Paul, say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Students, when y'all go to school in just a few weeks, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to represent Him. When we go to work tomorrow, don't be ashamed to speak for Jesus. Don't be ashamed to live like Jesus. Confess Him openly before me. He's coming again. We better get ready. He's coming again. And you know, listen, it may cost us some persecution to stand for Him. We may be, somebody may go on social networking and just start talking bad about us. So what? So what? One day it may come to prison. So what? Let me tell you some reasons this morning. I'm going to go through these quickly. Reasons why we should not fear serving Jesus. Number one, because Christ is sovereign. And we should fear Him alone. Christ is sovereign and we should fear Him alone. You know what Matthew is teaching us in his gospel? That Jesus is the King. He's sovereign. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel. He's showing us who He is. He has come to die for us. And as we get through Matthew, we're going to see that He dies on a cross and He's buried. He rises again and He tells them, He said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to teach every nation about Me, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them everything that I've taught you. And He said, Lord, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the world. And you know, He also teaches us in Matthew 24 and 25. He said, I'm coming again. I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and judge this world. And you know, He talks about the servant that's wise as one who is faithful when his master comes. Are we going to be one of those faithful ones when Jesus comes? Listen, we need to realize that the one who's called us to go and send us out there into the world is the one who is King, the one who is sovereign. He's the one who is the judge. Do you realize that the Father has given to Jesus all authority, all power? Do you realize that, according to John chapter 5, all judgment has been given to the Son? Do you realize when Jesus comes, He said He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's the one that's going to sit on that throne. It is Jesus Christ who is our judge. He is the one that has the keys of hell and of death. He is the one that has authority and power. And you know, Jesus tells them in verse 28, don't fear them that are able just to kill the body. They can't do nothing past the grave. I mean, they can kill your body, but that's all they can do. said, fear him who has power to cast both body and soul in hell. Jesus has that power. If you read Revelation 1:18, he says he has the keys to death and hell. He has the keys. He's the one that has authority to open up hell's door and cast you in that place. He is the door. He said, any man enter into me shall be saved. He's the door to heaven. You know, Jesus has that power. He's sovereign. He says in these passages here that the servant's not above his Lord. The disciple's not above his master. Amen. Jesus tells them, you know, if they're going to hate me, they're going to hate you. If they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Live like Jesus. Suffer like Jesus. He said, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. You know what it means to take up the cross? You know what it means to take up the cross? It doesn't mean to take a cross and put it on as a necklace. It doesn't mean take a cross and put on as earrings. It doesn't mean put a cross in your house on the living room there. That's not what he's talking about. The cross is an instrument of execution. What he's saying is, you go to die. Take up the cross means I'm going all the way. I'm going to go all the way, even if they kill me. I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ. I'm going to go to the cross with Jesus, if so be it. That's what it means. It means I'm willing to sacrifice my life. I'm willing to be executed for the sake of Christ. Remember last week, we looked at these 12 men, ordinary men. How did their life end? For most of them, it ended on a cross. Or they were killed with a spear. Or they were thrown off a cliff. You know, you look through history of these Christians that gave their lives for Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to follow him, to trust him. He is the sovereign king. He's coming back in glory and great power. Listen, when we go out, we're not going out on our own. He sends us with his power and his presence. As he said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, in this passage here where he talks about sending us out as sheep, he tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, a serpent is smart. They know how to hide. They know how to, you know, go through these places, and you know, they're very smart. He's saying, let's be wise. Let's be smart. Don't be stupid. Don't do something stupid. Be wise. Be aware of what's going on out there. Be aware of your enemy. Be aware of danger. And he says, harmless as doves. You know, doves is a symbol of peace. You know, we're to be peaceful. Listen, I don't see the disciples here going out there and taunting the wolves. I don't see them going out there and stirring up trouble. All I see them is going out there and doing what Jesus said to do. Preach the gospel. Love people. Minister to people. Show them what a relationship with Jesus is all about. You know, some Christians today, I don't stand with them. I don't think we should go protest the gay pride parades. I don't think Jesus was talking about doing that. I think we should go out there and love people and tell them about Jesus. Preach the gospel. You know, what Jesus is saying, if there's trouble that comes to you, let it be because of the wolves bringing that trouble on, not because you did something foolish. Be harmless as doves. Let me come to the second great truth. You know, Christ will give us the words to speak. You know, Christ is sovereign, but next we see Christ will give us the words to speak. You know, one of the people's greatest fears today, especially Christians, is they're afraid, what am I going to say? What if I come up on one of these wolves out there? What am I going to say? I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, Jesus addresses that. And you'll notice in verse 17, Beware of men. He tells them they're going to deliver you up to the councils. They're going to scourge you. That means they're going to beat you. Verse 18, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. But notice what he says. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. You know, it's all for his sake. It is for a testimony. That's why you heard that song, God wants to hear us sing. God wants to hear us give a testimony when we're suffering for his sake. But he says, but they, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Oh, that we could speak like that all the time. I wish I could always speak in the Spirit. I don't always speak in the Spirit. Sometimes I speak in the flesh. You know, we've all been there, done that. But, you know, he says, when you get in situations, don't worry. I will give you words to speak. You know, just like those children that I told you about. Just children. They have a knife to their throat or a sword to their neck. And they're threatened. If you don't become Muslim, you're going to lose your head. How could you prepare a child for what to speak in a time like that? It was the Spirit of their Father speaking in them, saying, no, we've always loved Yeshua. Yeshua's always been with us. He's always served us and took care of us. That was the Spirit of the Father speaking in them. Listen, Jesus will give you words to speak. He will give you words to speak. You know, when he sends us out into this dangerous world, it's not with the promise of deliverance. But with the promise, he will give us power to speak his word. Let's not forget, Jesus is in charge of everything that happens. The good, the bad, the happy, the sad, the safe, the dangerous. He is in control of everything. He's sovereign. He'll give us everything we need to speak. Number three. Don't be afraid, because Christ cares for us as his children. He cares for us as his children. In verse 29, I like this, where he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. You know, Christ, he says, our Father, he sees that sparrow fall to the ground. But you know, there's something more than him seeing that sparrow fall into the ground. You know what I believe he's talking about here? That sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the Father. Isn't that amazing? I mean, a sparrow. He said it's worth a farthing. He said you can go into the marketplace. You can, for a penny, you could get some sparrows to eat. You know, people eat sparrows around the world. They eat them. You know, we Americans are like, ooh, what, sparrows? But listen, he's saying that not one will fall to the ground without the Father's knowledge, without him knowing, without his providential care. Listen, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the Father's permission, without the Father knowing, how about you? He said, you're more valuable than many sparrows. You're more value. Jesus didn't die for these sparrows. He died for you. He laid down his life for you. What this is teaching here is that everything's under providential control of our Father. From the fall of a sparrow to the fall of an empire. You know, if we truly believe that, we won't be afraid. We won't be afraid when we go out there, no matter what happens. If it gets to where they criminalize Christianity, if it gets to where they try to eliminate Christianity here in America, listen, if we believe these essential truths, we won't fear. That God's, I'm invincible. You know, when I went to Africa, listen, it wasn't, when we first got there, it was scary. I mean, you get into a foreign country, you don't know what to expect. You don't know how people are, and you... there can be some fear and intimidation. And when the first police pulls you over and they're intimidating you and they're asking you all these questions, I mean, it can be very fearful and intimidating. But you know what? God comforted us. I believed in my heart that He was going to take care of us, and He did. He took care of us. You know, He says here in this next verse, verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, for Brother Guffey and I, well, that's not too hard to count the care. But seriously, have you ever tried to count the number of hairs on your head? You know what it says, numbered? It means that He numbered each one. He numbered each one that's on your head. Just like He numbered and named stars. I mean, innumerable. Think how great God is. Think how big our God is. And you know what scientists say? That on the average human's head, this is not mine, okay? This is not Brother Guffey's. This is on the average. 100,000 hairs. Hair strands. 100,000 hair strands. And did you know 50 hair strands fall out a day? You know, just this morning, God said, well, number 343 fell out. Number 578. You know what else is interesting is the amount of hairs vary by color. You blonde people out here, you're winners. 140,000 hair strands on blonde people on average. Brunettes, 105,000. Redheads, 90,000. Bald heads, none. But here's the real kicker. Are you ready? This is the real kicker. I couldn't believe this. They said that those that had less hair strands were more intelligent. Now that was a joke, okay? You know, I think the meaning is clear, though. When He says the very hairs of your head are all numbered, what He's saying here is very clear. He's saying this. If God knows every strand of hair on our heads, He knows everything about us. He knows everything about our circumstances. He knows everything that's happening to us. He's going to care for us. He's not ignorant. He's not in the dark about anything. You know, as we go out there, and if some terrorist comes along, and God is not ignorant of that. He knows it. You know, God's knowledge of us, it's not general. It's specific. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's so amazing to me. I mean, that's the amazing thing about my God. I mean, He knows everything about me. He knows all the hairs on my head, everything. Number four, Christ is worthy of our loving sacrifice. You know, we should not fear because, you know, He's worthy. He's worthy. In verse 37 through 38, He speaks some pretty difficult words for His disciples. He says, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. You know, that can be some difficult words, but listen. If you stop and think about who Christ is, you stop and think about what He's done for you. It shouldn't be hard, should it? When we really stop and think, there's nobody more important than Him. There's nobody more important than Jesus. He's worthy. You know, He talks about taking up our cross and following Him. And He says that, you know, you lose your life, you shall find it. Wow. Talking about sacrifice here. But I want to say He's worthy of it. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11 and 12, Paul tells the people there to walk worthy of His calling. Walk worthy of His calling. He's called us. He's called us to go. walk worthy. Put Him first. Make Him number one. Be willing to sacrifice for Him. The last truth is this. We should not fear because Christ will reward us. He will reward us. You know, what is our reward for living for Jesus? You know, we're not going to win very many friends in this world when we live for Jesus. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said that in chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, we're not going to win a lot of friends. We may lose friends. We may lose our job. We may be sued like those photographers and those bakers and those that stood up for their Christian convictions. We may be attacked on social media, but listen. Christ will reward His servants. You know, He doesn't talk about the judgment seat of Christ in this passage, but I will say, one day when we stand before Him as His people, we're going to receive a crown if we've been faithful. There are going to be some crowns. There's going to be some rewards. But let's look at three rewards Jesus talks about real quickly. The first one, Jesus promises us that if we lose our life, we will find it. That's in verse 39. If we lose our life, we'll find it. You know, what does that mean? How can that be a reward? You lose your life, you find it. What does that mean? Well, it means this. If you will stop living selfishly, if you will give up your life, give up your ambitions, give up your will, surrender to Jesus, you'll find life. You know, it's a paradox. We today don't think that way. In our me first generation, we think, you know, I got to put me first. I've got to do what's important to me. I got to serve me. I got to look out for me before I look out anybody else. It's all about me. Satisfying me, 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 me. We're in that kind of generation still. Or maybe we should call it a selfie generation. All these selfies, you know, it's about me. Look at me, 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 me. But Jesus says, if you give it all up, you'll find your life. You know, when you live selfish, you're never, 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 never going to be happy. You're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to have joy. But you give it up for Jesus, you'll find it. You'll find meaning. You'll find joy. There's no joy like serving people. You know that acrostic you probably heard of, J-O-Y, joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus first, others, yourself. Last. Joy. That's what He's talking about. Give yourself up. Stop living selfish. Get the focus off yourself. Get it on people. Get it on Jesus. And listen, you'll find your life. That will be the reward He's going to give you. Do you believe that? He will give you that reward. But if you seek yourself, if you seek to enrich yourself, you're not going to get this reward. You're not going to get it. You know, it's unexplainable, really. I mean, since me and my wife, we've been in the ministry, I feel fulfilled. I feel joy. I feel happy. I mean, yeah, we have up and downs times, just like everybody. But, I mean, overall, I'm happy. When we went to Africa and when we had to suffer without power, without AC, without this and that and this and that, and without all this Texas barbecue and Mexican food and, I mean, all these things. Listen, we were joyful. We were happy. How do you explain that? Because we were serving Jesus. We were serving people. And you know what? We found our life. We found our life. Second reward, we will connect people with Jesus. You know, He says in verse 40, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." You know, the people that we go out and witness to and they receive us, they receive our message, they receive the gospel. Listen, we get the privilege and reward of connecting people with Jesus. People that are in darkness, We get to connect them with life. People that are lost in bonds, we get to set them free. We get to see them freed by Jesus and see a change and transformation in their life. There's no greater joy than that. You know, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, he said, "For what is our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord at His coming?" He told that church that he was able to lead to salvation in Christ. He said, "Ye are my joy. You're my crown of rejoicing." He led them to faith in Jesus. He connected them with Jesus. They were in idolatry. They were lost, serving false gods, on their way to a devil's hell. And he was able to introduce them to Jesus. He said, "That's my joy. That's my reward. That's my crown." Listen, my crown, I'm telling you, I can look back and see people that I've led to the Lord that are serving the Lord today. Those are my crowns. Those are my rewards. If I don't get anything when I get to heaven, just seeing those people in heaven will be my reward. That will be my reward. No greater reward than that. Third reward, he says, we will become a source of blessing to others. These last two verses talks about receiving a prophet and receiving a prophet's reward, receiving a righteous man, receiving a righteous man's reward, and so on. You know, people that receive us, because we represent Jesus, people that receive us and minister to us, guess what? Jesus said, "I'm going to reward them. I'm going to bless them." Wow, we get to be a blessing. We get to be a source of blessing to people. When they serve us, God's going to bless them. And let's just turn that around a little bit. Christians, when we serve one another, God's going to reward us. When we have missionaries come through, we're having one here tonight, you know, when we serve them, God rewards us. You know, I don't have time, but if you jump ahead into Matthew 25 and read today, verses 34 to 49, he talks about, you know, the judgment. And people are brought up before him in judgment, and he says to some, you know, "When I was in prison, you came and visited me, and when I was sick, you came and ministered to me," and so on. And they were like, "Lord, when did we do that?" He said, "When you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You've done it to me." Listen, it pays to serve Jesus. The pay is out of this world. It's out of this world. I mean, it's something that nobody can take from you. You know, nobody can take away your life in Jesus. You know, they can take away your body, yes, but they can't take away your life in Jesus, the joy that you have. They can't do that. You know, they can't take away your joy in connecting the people to Jesus, those souls that you won to Jesus. They can't take those people away. Listen, these rewards Jesus gives us, they can't take them away. You know, it's worth it, folks. It's worth it to go out there and serve Jesus. You know, I want to say in closing, hard times are coming. Persecution's coming. We're going to be marginalized. We're going to be vilified. We're going to be criminalized. We're going to, one day, they're going to try to eliminate us. Should we be discouraged? I don't think so. Because Jesus told us these things are going to happen. Be ready. You know, we have no reason to despair because Christ is risen and He's coming again. No Supreme Court in any land can send Jesus back to the grave. They can't do it. He's alive, folks. And no Supreme Court can stop Him from coming and setting up His kingdom. He will come again. You know, we're on a mission for Christ, and The harvest, he says, is plenteous. It's ripe, but there are laborers, there are few. Where are the laborers this morning? Will ye be one of them? Will ye be willing to say, Christ, I realize what I'm getting myself into. I've counted the cost. I realize this could cost me everything. It could cost me my family. It could cost me my relationship with my father and mother, my sons and my daughters. It could cost me my job. It could cost me even my own life. I realize all these things, but Jesus, I surrender. Whatever it cost, I surrender. Jesus said, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. He's coming back. Listen, it's worth it. There are people out there lost waiting on us. The harvest is ripe. If we let it go, it's going to be lost. Let's stand and pray. Father, we again thank you for your love and your grace, and we thank you so much for your word. You've not left us here all alone, but you've given us your word to encourage us and to give us wisdom and to help us in the mission that Christ our Savior has given us. You promised in your word your presence with us. You promised your power, and you promised that Jesus is coming again. Lord, we're thankful that you cannot fail. We're thankful that you never lie. We're thankful that we can rest in you and trust in you. Lord, help us as your disciples today not to fear to serve Jesus, not to fear to confess Christ openly. Lord, that we would make a difference where we are. We'd let our light shine for Jesus. God, I believe that the reason our country's in condition it is not because of politics. It's not because who our leaders are now. It's because your people have not been shining as light. Your people have been selfish. Your people have been hiding under a bushel. They've not been giving their lives to serve, and they're not taking their crosses and following Jesus. God, help us. Help us to get right with you. Help us to give our lives to you. No matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. And Father, I realize there may be some here today that do not know Jesus. They've never been saved. They don't know where they'd spend eternity. Lord, I pray you'd help them to see that today they can know. Today they can come to Jesus. They can believe on him for salvation. They can call upon him. Lord, I pray for those here that are not saved, that they would come to Christ today. They would call out to Christ for salvation. Father, I know that those that come to Christ will know why, you will no wise cast out. Thankful for that promise. God, bless this invitation. Use it for your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Brother Curtis is going to sing the invitation.